For children. Thank you. Thanks, Mercy. We've known them, Mercy, a long time. Amen. Thank you, Rainer. And she is one of the most amazing moms I know, and certainly an amazing teacher. I've seen her interact with her children, and so it's a great honor to share the podium with her tonight. And we're going to talk about Orange Church culture. And it's great that we have everybody together, because I do pray that our time together will be meaningful to all of you. And at this time, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Phenomenal, phenomenal God that you are. The rain that's come at the right time to fill our dams. Thank you so much that we were able to go through an election and relatively peacefully. And thank you for your guiding hand upon each one of us. I pray to really be with Irina and I as we share some thoughts around the culture that we need to have in the kingdom when it comes to our children and our parents. And please speak through us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So there we go. Orange Church culture. And the first thing I want to do is I want to introduce a very good friend of Irina and I. Her name's Ellen. And we've known her a long time. She doesn't know us, but we know her. And if this thing works, she has
Listen to me. You're going to love this video. Take a look.
Watch the video.
And listen to me. Listen to me. Like I do this all the time. And if I go out at the house with the little girl, Matthew has his toys. And then Matthew has all his toys.
Okay. But I have to yell at you guys.
Linda, listen.
Okay, what?
Like everything they do at this house, they can't trust everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
You're not listening. I said no cupcakes, and you try to get cupcakes, and you try to ask Grandma.
Linda,
didn't you?
Linda, lick it.
He's your little pop-ups, but he doesn't listen.
But Linda, honey, lick at this. Right now, you can't do anything if you can't get everything out of the wall.
I'm done arguing with you.
Linda, I'm done arguing with you.
Okay.
Cute. Amusing. You know, we look at that and that's exactly, I mean, we start giggling and we're laughing and it's funny and it's cute. And this little boy made it onto Ellen. He, in the end, got too many cupcakes for any child to be able to eat in a lifetime. That was his reward for that action. You know, I was thinking about just with technology, how we've skewed things. How that becomes, I don't know even how many hits the little one has had on YouTube already. And it's really cute. People look at it and they think it's funny. It's like, oh, isn't he just so, Linda, honey, you just don't get me, do you? You know, but if you really sit and think about it, the things that we can look at, how disrespectful he is towards his mother, how he negotiated with his granny when he knew that he was not allowed to get any, he went to the person that he thought he could manipulate better than mommy. So if I can get granny on my side, then if granny gives me a cupcake, then, hey, she's one up on mom, so then I'm going to be okay. And how he stands and he negotiates and he taunts his mom. I mean, the interview with the mom was like, Ellen kept on saying, so how did you keep a straight face? She goes, no, every now and again I had to turn around because I was laughing. I was like, okay, yes, I know those moments where you just think, this is so cute. This is so, so cute. But if you think about the difference between cute, and then you add 10 years to that, and then you add another 10 years to that, and the defiance that he's showing to his mom at that cute age, you know, and the difference between cute and concerning, and concerning behavior is just time. Yeah. If you don't deal with it at the age of 2 or 3, guess what it's going to end up being at the age of 20. So what I want you to think about is, as we look at those kind of things on YouTube, and you see a lot of them these days, and they have the top hits because they are just cute. But are we teaching our children that it's cute, or are we looking at the time that goes by that becomes concerning?
Mm. Honey, you're cute, though.
After 50 years.
Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke 2:41. I want to talk about kingdom children, but you can't talk about kingdom children without talking about kingdom parents. And so one of the things that I want to say from the outset is that we have a different expectation of ourselves as disciples. And in some ways, we must have different expectations of our children in relation to children that are not kingdom children. And I think you're going to have to be comfortable with that. And if you feel a little pressure, that's okay. Because life is all about pressure. It's all about competing expectations and tensions and forces for our children and our energy. And in Luke 2, one of the greatest kids that ever lived, verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And then what happens? Mary and Joseph go back, and after 3 days, in verse 46, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And there's some things that really come out about kingdom children. And I think in many ways we want, as much as we're trying to imitate Jesus, our children need to be doing the same. And we need to expect our children to be imitating Jesus. Here he is, 12 years old, the Bible says. Mom and dad take him to the temple, as was the Jewish custom. They're on their way back home. And they're like, "Joseph, you got Jesus?" "No, Mary." Now, how many of you parents have left the child behind somewhere before without sort of forgetting about, okay, does that make you a bad parent? Mary and Joseph left the Son of God behind. Oh my goodness, you can see all the angels in heaven going, "No, no, can't take him with." But you see, one of the things, he was where he needed to be. And he was amazing. And the Bible says that he was obedient to Mary and Joseph. He went back home with them, and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. We need to have an expectation, brothers and sisters, that our children will grow in these areas, and it's your responsibility. Now, there are a couple of expectations. We're going to talk about seven. The first one is obedience. You know, when I was a teacher, teens, what I did was, if teens were talking while I was teaching a lesson, I'd have them come and sit on stage. That's what I do. Because I believe that they were being very disrespectful at that moment. I just have them come sit on the stage. They never talked again. The most amazing thing. Just putting it out there for whatever it's worth. So expectation one is obedience. Now, let me just say something about it, obedience. One of the things you see here is that in verse 50, Jesus says, "Didn't you understand?" There was an understanding issue between Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. But even though Jesus knew his parents didn't understand, he was still obedient. And the first thing I think we need to know about obedience and our culture of obedience in the church is that sometimes we obey even without fully understanding, and that's good. And our children need to obey even when they don't have the full picture, and you need to expect them to obey. Just like you obey some scriptures that you're still sort of wrestling with, still not quite sure, what does that mean? What is that? You obey because you're a faithful disciple of Jesus. Your children need not have the full picture. You know, sometimes we want to negotiate with our children. Your children are not members of the United Nations. You don't have to negotiate with them. You're their parent. They need to be obedient. Because if they're not going to obey you, they will not obey the authorities of this country, they get themselves into trouble. It's that simple. And so kingdom children are obedient children, and it's our expectation. Now, if you're a babysitter, a surrogate parent, a granny, a grandpa, if those children are in your care, expect them to be obedient to you. And if they're not, you do something about it. You say, well, what do you do? Well, that's lesson two. But one of the things that Mary does, you know, I think Mary and Joseph were great parents, but I think Mary was a better parent than Joseph. That's just my opinion. What does Mary do? She treasures these things in her heart. She hears what her son Jesus is saying. Don't you understand? And she treasures. And I want Irina to speak a little bit about treasuring.
I think treasuring is so important. And a lot of times we wish our children older. Like the moms, when you have this baby and you're not sleeping, and the dads as well, when they trying to help mom through the night. And I remember with Amy, John was very good. The first 2 weeks of her, since after she was born, every night he would get up with me as I was breastfeeding. He would sit with me, talk to me. And the night when he woke up and got her for me and sat down next to the, on the bed next to me, and I was talking to him, and he went, "Go, go, Ghostbusters." I was like, "That's it. We have reached a point of no return. He is not going to be awake with me anymore." He just couldn't do it anymore. But it's a moment that I treasured, because I was like, "Ah, here we go. He has done it for 2 weeks. It was amazing." But you know what? It's so easy to wish our children older. When you hold that baby and they're colicky, or they're having a hard day, you know, and they're just crying and crying, and you wish like, "Oh, I just wish they can tell me what they think." And then they start telling you what they think. And you think, "Oh, I wish I could just cry again," you know. Because you realize how much you've missed when you wish them older. You know, something that I've always held dear to my heart is that teens are awesome. It's the best time of your life. Okay, teens? Now, that's not usually how people see it. Teens are like, teens, how can you work with teens? How can you deal with teens? But you know what? It depends on you as a parent. It depends on you as a single or granny or whatever. It depends on the relationship that you're building with those children. But it's treasuring every single moment, remembering the things that they're doing, remembering and retelling those stories to them when they're older. Yeah. You know, my girls love hearing what they used to do. And then they add their stories as they think they remember the facts, you know, and get skewed to, so that they can look a little bit better, or they don't look as naughty as they were, or whatever. But remembering the very special moments with each child. And each one will be different, and that's okay.
Deuteronomy 21. Don't turn there. It's on the screen. So we're still talking about obedience. And this is a pretty intense scripture. I sort of wonder if Spielberg could make a movie about this scripture. It says, "If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him." Now, that "take hold of." Now, this is not in the Greek. This is in the Hebrew. So it's "take hold of," which is a Hebrew word. I don't know. But I'm sure it's a very strong word. Take hold. It's not just guiding. It's "come here, boy," you know, by a scruff of the neck. "And shall bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard.'" Now, obviously, this is an older son. "Then all the men of the town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of this and be very afraid." Now, there's nothing symbolic about this. This is what they were told to do with a rebellious child. Oh, my goodness. And a stubborn one. And a glutton and a drunkard. Because a disobedient child not only brought shame on the family, but on the God of Israel. We need to take obedience very seriously, brothers and sisters, and teens and everybody else. Because certainly in the Old Testament, they took it really seriously. Now, you imagine the parents saying, "Okay, we've tried the timeout, doesn't work. We've spanked, doesn't work. We've negotiated, doesn't work. Okay, boy, we're going to stone you to death." I'm pleased God repented and started the New Testament. I mean, really, you know, this is very intense. And no way do we need to advocate this, obviously. But I'm just saying that what it does, it just gives you an idea of how intense God is about the expectation that children in his kingdom are obedient children. And first time. You know, second time obedience is not obedience. Think about that. We're going to obey first time. Now, I want to go, there we go. No, I don't want to go to never too early. I want Irina to talk about the fact that it's never too early to start disciplining your children or expecting them to be obedient.
Now, I think a lot of times these days we look at cognitive development and the brain development of a child, and are they ready to really understand what we're trying to communicate with them? And then once they are ready, then we will introduce new concepts. But I think the thing with discipline is you need to start disciplining a child from the beginning so that they learn what is right and what is wrong. Now, as understanding grows and they grow cognitively and they grow in stature and everything, they will understand the consequences better. But, you know, it's a simple thing of you see a little baby crawling towards a plug and they've got their finger in their mouth and they're going to stick it. You're not going to say, oh, let me see whether he realizes that this is a dangerous situation and then maybe he will not do it again. No. I mean, even Amy, who was 4 when her sister was little and who was a little bit more defiant as her, than her, and would crawl and try and put it, she would go and pull her away from the plug because she understood it was dangerous. You know, now the consequence was that Amy had to learn that her sister also needed to learn sometimes that a slap, that's going to be a better consequence than actually putting your finger in it. You know, but each child is going to be different. With Amy, we had, for instance, if you said to her, no, don't touch it or don't put money in your mouth, she just didn't do it. Chelsea, again, would go to the plug and sit and watch you. So what are you going to do? I'm getting closer, you know. And she would try you that way. She wouldn't touch it necessarily, but she would see whether she could get a reaction or sit with the money and go, you know, and see whether she could get a reaction from you. You know, with the time Emma came along, you know, they had learned that, okay, well, mom is maybe not there, dad's maybe not there. We need to step in and teach her those things too. So even the 2 older sisters then would go and spank on the hand to make sure she knew that that was a dangerous situation for her. We didn't wait until she was 3, where she could understand what would happen if she put her finger in the plug before we started disciplining her not to put her finger in the plug. And it goes for any other discipline as well.
Now, I think sometimes what we do is we get very psychoanalytical about our children. And we say to ourselves, I'm going to wait for them to reach an age where they can fully understand what I'm trying to say. Then I'll discipline them. Don't wait for that light-shedding moment. It's not going to happen. You need to discipline your children from the get-go. Because they need it and they want it. Let's talk about a man called Eli. In 1 Samuel 3, 11 to 14, very sad story of God's priest, the high priest. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I'll carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. You know, Eli's sons were a real mess. They were the sort of boys that you would say to your children, you don't go and play with Eli's sons. Those boys are trashy. And you would say to your daughter, you bring one of Eli's sons home on a date, he's going to leave fast and furiously. And, you know, it's interesting, though. Because one of the things I think we need to ask ourselves as parents is, does your child have a reputation that you're trying to hope will disappear? It doesn't. You've got to discipline the reputation out of your child. You know, sometimes, here's what happens, and I know because I'm a parent. Someone comes to me and says, I'd like to talk to you about Emma. My first port of call is to be offended. Even before I even hear what they have to say, that's just how arrogant I am. I get offended. You're talking to me about my child? Then I get defensive. And oftentimes we sort of move into the realm of being intelligently defensive. You don't understand, my child. Well, you don't either. God understands your child and wants your child with him in heaven one day, and you better start expecting your child to be obedient. Because you see, when we get offended and defensive, we become destructive in our parenting. And that's not good. Expectation number two is kindness. We need to expect our children to be kind. You know, it's amazing. Somehow we think that the Bible studies are the magic bullet. Just wait till my child studies the Bible. Then all the things that need to fall into place will fall into place. Nah. Be a great parent and many things will fall into place. Have an expectation that your child is a kingdom kid. And expectation number two, your child needs to be kind. Kind to you, to others, and also kind to himself or herself. What that means is that your child gives, is willing to share. You know, children go through stages where sharing is more challenging than other stages, but we need to be sharing. I think it's really great that parents that bring their children to Eldeen because they see, wow, look at all the things I have and what these children don't have. And even at Eldeen, some of our children struggle to share, even though they realize how privileged they are, and we need to work on that. You know, the other thing we need to do, and Irina needs to, I want her to talk about this, is kindness also has to do with respecting what's not yours. We need to expect our children to respect that which is not theirs. That's important. They need to be kind to other people's stuff.
I think, you know, when children are little, you have your house. You usually, when you have little ones crawling around and getting up and starting to touch things, you tend to not have intricate little glassware and things in reach of those children. You kind of move those things away. But guess what? Other people's homes are not geared just for your children. So you need to teach your children that it is not okay just to go around touching people's things. Now, really, if a glass breaks or a little container breaks, it's not the end of the world. And that's what you've got to check in your own heart, that you're not going to be upset if someone comes and it breaks. But on the other hand, you also need to teach your children there's certain areas that are no-go zones. You know, we've taught our girls that, them being girls, that when we go over to people and they have boys, they don't go into the boys' bedrooms. Now, if the parents are okay and that's the play area for when there's Bible talk and there's someone supervising, that's a different thing. Guess what? The doors stay open. There's basic principles that we need to put in place. But a child that walks into someone's house, and it's not granny's house where they're allowed to maybe do this, but they come and visit you and they start opening your cupboards, taking your stuff out, that's disrespectful towards the people that they're walking in. Now, I know sometimes we can have the attitude of, well, you know, we got children and whatever is on the planet belongs to us anyway. And, you know, we just kind of a little bit so we can use whatever we want to. And quite honestly, I've heard people say that. Okay, so we need to make sure that we teach other children, our children, that they need to be respectful. And you need to feel fine that if someone comes into your house and their children are just going around doing whatever, that you tell them, you know what, it's actually not okay. It's not respectful towards the things that I have. I have an assistant in my class, and her daughter is appearing at the moment. She picked up the little girl at school the other day, and she was in a foul mood, this little girl, because someone was bullying her. She found the au pair's lipstick and started drawing on the back of her car seat with this, then got into a handbag, opened it, and took money out. And I said to myself, I was so proud of her daughter. She stopped the car. She got her phone out. She phoned the little girl's mom and said, I'm sorry, but this is not acceptable behavior. Your daughter's being disrespectful. When I get home, she's going to clean my car, and you need to have a good talk with her. And I sat there, and I thought, I wonder how many of our disciples would actually have done that if one of our children did that. If my child had done that, I would hope that you would do that. But can I trust that you would have done that? You know, I had a talk with Chelsea. We've been talking about just what do we see and everything like that with children. She says, you know what, Mom? One thing, and Amy also, she said, when we were little, it didn't matter who we were with. The discipline was the same. We knew we would not get away, whether we went to visit Jane's house or whether we were babysat by a single or by a student. The discipline was exactly the same. Now, they didn't spank them or anything like that, but they knew exactly where they stood. And they knew they were not going to mess with those people because those people had the same interests in their lives as what we had. And I think we need to rekindle that again. You know, because that's the thing that we're not necessarily seeing. And I know for John and myself, you know, it's easy to see something and to actually step aside because of the reaction that you get sometimes from parents. Like, yeah, but you don't understand, my child's tired, we've had a rough day, you know, they haven't had their medicine, they haven't done this, they haven't slept enough, they haven't been able to play today because it's been raining, and all these different excuses that we hear. But we've got to remember that we still need to help our children to be respectful.
Yeah.
The other day in Kids Zone, we see that a lot. You know, there's stuff that doesn't belong to any of us. It's not Kids Zones, it's not the churches, it's the schools. You know, and we all standing, fellowshipping, having a great time. Dads and moms have gotten their kids. And at the bottom, it's chaos. Children climbing over equipment and things like that. Guys, it's not ours. We are very fortunate to be at the school here. But if we're not going to train our children to be respectful of things that are not theirs, we're going to end up not having a venue. And that would be very sad.
Yep.
That our children, that our lack of discipline in our, for our children have caused us to lose a venue and we can't get together. So just as you go into Kids Zone or you see a child doing something, don't stand back because it's not your child. It is your child. We're all part of the same kingdom. We need to raise each other's children and help each other. And you need to feel fine, singles and students. If you're babysitting someone or you have see something in a child, that you feel fine to speak to the parent. And you know what? If they're defensive, guess what? The Bible teaches us how to deal with that too. That then we go and get someone else who's maybe more mature, has a little bit of experience, and we take them with us, and we help that parent. And we need to get back into that culture of helping each other raise our children.
I found this slide, and it was just a great example of kindness. Here are these Kenyan children, and they say, the children in America are forced to spend over 8 hours sitting in classrooms. They are drugged. When they move too much or make too much noise, and their primary source of entertainment is the television. That's horrible, his friend says. We should take up a donation for them. And I just thought, what a great example of kindness, you know. The next expectation is politeness. Our children need to be polite. Can I be honest? I'm in Kids Zone a lot, and some of your children are horribly impolite. They don't greet. They're rude, they're dismissive, and they're your children. And you come across when you sort of shyly sort of try and sneak past and go because you feel embarrassed by them. And that's not nice. It's not nice to feel embarrassed by your child. You may say, well, every time my child messes up, is that my fault? No, it's not. But goodness sake, when you see your child being impolite, do something about it. Kingdom children should be expected to greet. They should be expected to say thank you and please, like some of you adults should be expected to do. They should be expected to be patient and wait their turn. They should be expected to be okay with having to step aside for someone that's more needy than themselves. But some of your children are just rude. Let's just be honest. And they're children outside the kingdom. And let me just say it as it is. outside should be nothing compared to inside. We should be a shining light, and our children as well. That's how it should be. But some of you, you're okay with your child being rude. How can you be okay with that? That doesn't make any sense to me. Our children also need to be likable. Without compromising, they should be likable. People should like your children, but no one likes a rude child. It's really hard to like a rude child. It's really hard to like a child that doesn't greet. Okay? So, expectation number three, your children need to be polite. Expectation number four, as we move on here. Expectation number four, expect a battle. It is hard to parent. It's a battle. It's the best battle you'll ever pick outside being married, because that sometimes can be a battle. But it's great parenting. We love it. But you need to understand that you cannot shape behavior without shaping the heart. And that's the battle, is shaping the heart. It's not for the faint-hearted. Sometimes your children will resist. Sometimes they will rebel. But you have to be patiently resilient. And parenting is always messy. And let me say to those of you who are what we call surrogate parents, the singles, the babysitters, the grannies and grandpas, the wonderful people that give your time to take care of our children, please understand that it's messy. If you're coming to expect the perfect child, you are in the wrong place completely. Because nowhere have we used the word perfect. We don't want perfect children. We just want great kids. They will grow to love God one day. And it's messy. It's messy. You know, I really appreciate the Smiths. Jackie is one of the most expressive people. You know, she does this with that. And what I appreciate about Jackie is she's very open about her children. And she'll come into Kids Zone. And I'm like, okay, hi, Jax, how are you? My daughter. But you know where they're at as a family because they hang their washing out. But let me just say it, I think, as it is. Some of you, you're afraid that people will know that your children are sinful. Oh, my goodness. Really? Your child's got a temper tantrum? Oh, no. That's just terrible. Your child told a lie? Oh, okay. Heaven is going to close down. And hell's opening up. I mean, really, we get surprised when our children sin. And I think one of the things we've inherited from the past was, and let me say this, is that sometimes there was incorrect preaching, where we would say, if your child sins, it's your fault. I'm just not sure if that's biblical. Eli wasn't punished because his boy sinned. He was punished because he did nothing about it. That's a big difference. And so it is a battle, brothers and sisters. It's a battle to raise your children. And those of you who are helping us, be part of the battle. Get messy with us. It's, a teen son will come home in a bad mood and stamp his feet because some girl looked at him funny. And it's now your fault that his parent. Oh, my goodness. How's her looking at you funny your fault?
The clothes you wore that day.
Yeah, it's how you drove him to school that created a bad dynamic. And we all those things. It's just nasty. Or your cooking suddenly is bad. It's messy parenting. But for us as parents, we wouldn't change it for the world. And so be part of this battle. Something you want to say about that?
I think it's just also to remember that you can't try and deal with every little thing. Choose your battles. Choose what it is in your child's character that you want to work on. Bless you. What you want to work on. And make sure that you're working on it consistently. Don't let up on that then. You know, it's very easy for us as well. We're fellowshipping, we're talking, or at school. I see it every afternoon. Oh, my word. Am I thankful that the children that I drop at the gate are not the girls I have in my class? Because of the way they are with their moms. Their moms are chatting and they're like, Mommy, come on, we need to go. I mean, today we had an interview and this little girl, the principal is talking to the parents and this little girl got so frustrated, she actually took her dad's face and pulled it because she wants to talk to him now. I thought, okay, can I make a little mark on this one? You know, not that I can. But the thing is, we have to make sure that we are consistent. Don't discipline your child in front of the people. Don't stand there and say, well, if you do this again, you're going to get a spanking. No, go down on your child's level if they're little, okay? A lot of your older kids, you need to look up and say, we're going to talk about this now, you know, but that's fine. But when they're little, go down to their level. Don't stand over them and it's like, you are going to be in trouble. You know, I have this gorgeous photo of Amy when she was about two and a couple that we were reaching out to back then who became disciples. And both of the two little girls, because Michelle started doing what I did, where I would go down and I would have my finger out, teacher finger, and I would talk to Amy and say, no, we don't do that, you know. And I have this photo of the two of them correcting each other, little two-year-olds. No. You know, and it's just such a moment. And this always reminds me of how we used to go down to their level to talk to them eye to eye so that they can really know that you're serious. If they need a spanking, don't spank them in front of someone. Take them into the bathroom. Even the shopping centers have bathrooms. It's amazing things. You know, I remember one day having done a whole month of shopping, trolley filled, and one of them were playing up. And you know how they have the temptation aisle? You know, chocolate, sweets, games, toys, everything. And what do children go? I want. Well, no is no. So I parked my trolley and said a very quick prayer, God, please let it be here when I come back. Went to the bathroom, we dealt with the situation, and thank the Lord, shopping was still there, and I can go and pay. It was the child that was happy, that she couldn't get what she wanted. Doing that in front of people, though, is just embarrassing to the child, but it's embarrassing to you standing there as well and not doing anything. Guess what the other moms are saying about you? Guess what they're saying about your child when you just let your child be screaming and ranting and raving? Next time we're going to talk about what the teachers say about you and your children when you do that. Quite scary. You know, so the thing that I want you just to remember and think about is choose your battles. You can't correct every single little thing. But make sure that you deal with it and that you then make sure that you deal with the heart.
Amen. Expectation number five, and we're going to go through the last two very quickly, is, and this is for those of you who are not parents that need to help us in our parenting. We need you to approach us parents with grace and mercy. Let me say this. It's easy to see my children's faults from outside. If you look at my Amy or Chelsea, Emma, it's easy. I tell you what, do they have sin? Yes. Amy said to me last night, Dad, you know what? You make an issue about the desk that's untidy, and the desk is untidy. She said, I could be doing drugs and being pregnant, and you make this the issue. End of story. I'm like, okay, good point. You know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, dirty desk, I'll take the dirty desk. And so, we need the community of the church to help us raise our children, but with grace and mercy. And that means when you want to point something out, please, please check the plank in your own eye. Please. And all I'm saying is that, be honest and kind, be courageous and compassionate. You're not the Holy Spirit, though. And so, we're not asking for people to police our children. Where you now suddenly become the policeman of the church. Your child breathed wrong. What does that mean? So approach it with grace and mercy, please. And then number six, expectation number six is that our kingdom children will grow one day to be kingdom adults. Like Samuel, when he was weaned off Hannah, he was taken to the temple where he would be raised there. And he fulfilled the scripture, when you train a child in the way he shall go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so we want to be able to raise our children to be kingdom adults that are obedient, kingdom adults that are kind, kingdom adults that are humble and polite, kingdom adults that are growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And the best place to begin in building a kingdom adult is with a kingdom child. And expectation number 7, we'll close out with this one, is that one day we'll get our kingdom children and our kingdom adults to heaven. And Revelations 21, you know it, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and God himself will wipe away every tear. And let me tell you what matters as we close out. What matters is the understanding that we cannot guarantee that our children will not go through suffering and hard times. We're not going to be able to protect our children from sin. They will sin. In fact, in some ways, they actually have to. Every one of our children will have to fall away to walk their own journey to God. And that's the hardest thing about parenting, is knowing that one day our children will fall away from God. And that they will have to go the long road back to Him. We can't prevent their suffering. We can't stop them making bad decisions. They're going to make bad decisions. But in the kingdom, what we will do is rally to this. We will rally to a desire to see them in heaven one day. And it will require our dedication and our love and our compassion for each other, holding up the arms of the parents, and having the expectation that in the kingdom culture, it is best defined by this, that every child is our child. Amen.
Amen. I know that there's certainly a lot that we can walk away with. And why don't we just show our appreciation once more for the Muirs. Guys, thanks for sharing your lives with us as well. Why don't we stand up? We'll close out with a word of prayer, and that'll be our service for the evening. Father, we thank you so much just for your word, God, and just for the precious place of your church. Thank you that we have just the wisdom and the principles of your scriptures to be able to help us to have a common standard, a common place where we can meet one another and be able to raise our kids to know you, love you, and obey you, God. And Father, I pray that you help us as parents and as non-parents and that everyone in the room here, God, will have a clear expectation as to what it is that we should be doing with our kids, God, and that we'd be gracious and kind and merciful with one another as we teach and train and hopefully raise our kids to love you, God. Thank you so much for tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.